Today marks the third in a series of messages that we'll be sharing together through the summer. The plan to collectively focus our worship experiences came from the desire that Reverend Scott and Reverend Wiggins and myself have for helping the members of our congregations find some footholds on which we might stand to move deeper, move into a deeper and richer and closer relationship with God. After struggling through this COVID epidemic, many churches find the number of their participating congregants just really decimated. Did I say that right? Decimated. There we go. The collapse of congregations has become commonplace. Books, conferences, courses have been pouring into this congregational void, telling us all how to fix our problems and how to straighten things out and how to do church in a way that puts people in the building. To be real honest, though, to me, most of it seems like kind of a rehash of the ideas that put us in, and I mean us, by all of us in American churches, in such a fragile state to begin with. For some time, I have had a sense that the church in America was headed for the kind of calamitous state we find ourselves in. And I think, at least in part, the culprit behind that lack of resilience in Christian churches is that many believers, and please don't take this the wrong way, many believers have engaged in confessing a faith that is a mile wide and an inch deep. Too many who are identifying as Christians have embraced a willingness to settle for a shallow, undeveloped relationship with their Creator. That's why I'm so committed to this series of sermons and what these messages could mean for all of us in different times, in these difficult times. I would say, too, that, you know, while involvement in church is wonderful, we had a lot of people involved this last week from all three churches in this mission endeavor, and I think it was wonderful, and I think everybody gained a lot of kudos, and we were able to help out and put our hands to the wheel. But you know, we need to do that, but there needs to be more for us. There needs to be more in us. Now, a couple of weeks ago, I posed some questions to you that I, you know why this didn't work? Because I had turned it on. Give me a second, I'll get back to it. Don't leave me. Okay. I am so very sorry. See, Melissa, you leave and things just fall apart. But a couple of weeks ago, I posed some questions that I think really bear reconsideration. Here they are. Are you satisfied with the depth of your relationship with God through Jesus Christ? Is being a Christian all that you thought it would be when you decided to follow Jesus? Do you regularly experience moments when you sense the nearness of the Spirit of God? I'm not trying to point a finger at anybody, because I suspect, and this goes for me too, I suspect that none of us are completely satisfied with the depth of our communion with the divine. So, what's a soul to do? What are we supposed to do about it? This morning, I'm going to invite you to just consider just one of the faith practices we'll be working with throughout the summer. Today, we'll be considering the holy habit of celebration. Now, a celebration doesn't sound like one of those things like prayer or Bible study or, you know, contemplation. But I think it really is. It is a profound reaction to the way God has moved in our lives. And, Today we're going to be thinking about the habit of celebration and how it might move us toward dwelling in God's presence in a more deep and consistent way. I shared with you a passage a little bit earlier, and you probably recognized it as a part of Jesus' familiar parable of the lost son, or the prodigal son. And you know the story, of course. A man has two sons. One is obedient and dutiful, obviously an older child. The other was rebellious and self-centered. The rebellious son leaves home on a journey of, oh, let's just say debauchery. He was trying everything he could do to spend his share of the family and fortune. And he was successful. After a reckless and ruinous period of hard living, he was destitute. He had taken a lowly job of feeding pigs. I hope you caught that. Jews feeding pigs is a horrible job for Jews. So he decides he's going to go back to his father. So he returns, hat in hand, his heart full of contrition, and he's ready to ask his father if he can become one of the servants, one of those that serve, one of the lowliest people on his father's staff. And when the father spots him on the horizon, he sets in motion an elaborate celebration in honor of his son's return. The word celebration is used twice in this passage alone. You know, he talks about putting a cloak and a ring and all those things. And of course, this parable is a multi-layered narrative about God's relationship with we, God's children. But I'm going to focus our attention on just that one thing, just that small part of this overall message. The father's response to his son's return is celebration. It's celebration. It's a wonderful thing. When something wonderful happens in your life or the lives of those with whom you live, what sort of response do you experience? And this isn't the first question. It's joy. That's how we express our celebration. And it emanates from the joy within. In this case, it's the joy of a broken relationship that has been reconciled. It is the meaning of souls separated. It is that which was torn, now mended. I don't know how many of you have had this circumstance in your life where there was a rift in your family or between you and friends that was somehow, some way healed and made whole. It's rare. It's very rare because we're just too prideful to try and make those things right. It is the surprise. This joy is a surprise. The surprise of unexpected happiness suddenly bursting on our lives. Maybe coming out of left field somewhere. You know, that's my biggest. Those are my biggest joys when something kind of hits me that I wasn't looking for. It's a fulfillment of a desire which seems devoid of hope. When those things happen, it's time to express happiness with all of the inward and outward exuberance that we can muster. It's a big deal. There's one thing I must clarify here, though. This kind of celebration is not self-congratulatory. The celebration that we find here is one of thankfulness for God's intervention. Not to celebrate the son, not to say, whoop-de-doo, you know, my son's back, not a party for the son, but a party for God bringing the son back. And the son's really just a symbol. He's just a thing that says, look how good God is. Every time you look at my son, I want you to see how good God is. See, the father understood the return of his son as an act of God. For him, God's intervention was the only possible explanation of this reversal of circumstance. God had somehow reached down into this young man's life and by divine power had initiated a truly miraculous 180-degree change of course in his life. Those are rare, rare things. I think it only happens by an act of God. Only. Of course there would be a celebration. This father wanted everyone to know about this miracle God had done in the life of his son and in his family. Not because he wanted to brag on his son, who by his own wits and wisdom had pulled himself out of such a wretched state. You know, sometimes we're going to pat him back and say, yeah, he pulled it all together, all on his own. Isn't he wonderful? Boy, I've fathered him in such a way that he can come back from such a lonely, lost place. And he pulled himself out. The celebration was not because the father wanted everybody to know how deserving he was of God's favor. I'm a righteous man. This is the way God blesses people like me. No, he was celebrating simply out of a recognition that God is great and God is good, and that he had been great and good to his son, to his family. And I think by extension, God could be good and great in everybody's life, and perhaps God is good and great in our lives when we don't know it, especially when we don't know it. Now, I think when we talk about celebrating how great God is, sometimes this may look like one of those sort of gimme spiritual disciplines, you know, where we, at the end of a prayer, go, oh, and by the way, God, thank you for everything, you know, like we did when we were in Sunday school as children. And basically, we continue that. All I have to do is occasionally find something that can be understood as a blessing in my life and utter it in some prayer in front of people and give God credit and be happy about it. Easy peasy. That's all I have to do. Just say, oh, by the way, God, thank you for it not raining yesterday so we could have a lot of people here at the Rummage Sale. But that's trite, isn't it? It's kind of cheap. Think about it. When was the last time something truly wonderful happened in your life and you barely took time to notice it? When was the last time something worthy of celebration took place and you equated it and you just kind of summed it up and you thought it was, you deserved it? Or you were clever, or it was just luck, it was happenstance, or there was some other inconsequential source. I've seen people like this 100 times do this. Well, you know, I was really smart. You know, they might pray for something, but when it happens, oh, it was because of me. That's just because I'm really smart. How often do we, people of faith, find ways not to ascribe to God an awareness of God's intervention in human affairs and circumstances? Brothers and sisters, if we are to realize the growing closeness to our Creator, it will require that we make a deliberate, purposeful, concerted effort towards building a habit of identifying those things in our lives that God has influenced. I don't mean you have to become one of those folks who goes around endlessly saying, oh, praise God for things like, praise God for making that light turn green so I wouldn't be late to work or to church. Now, maybe God had something to do with that. I don't know. But there are a lot bigger things that God has touched in our lives. I'm speaking of thoughtful introspection, of those times when events in our lives needed some a nudge, some help, some impetus to come to fruition. I'm suggesting that we look for occasions when relationships are reconciled. And as I said before, I find that very rare. I'm trying to influence you this morning to develop an awareness, regardless of the significance, that God is present at all kinds of events. Like when we ask God to bless the union of two people in marriage. We're asking God to be there and to do the blessing and to be present and to make people know that He is at work. I think it's a good time to recognize and to celebrate a well-lived life of a dear saint who has parted for eternity. I think that's a blessing. Perhaps we could just cultivate an awareness of the simple blessing of a day when we got up and something didn't hurt quite as much as it did the day before. I do realize that practicing celebration as a spiritual discipline is going to take some effort. But after all, did you think closeness to the Creator was going to be accomplished on the cheap? You have to put some effort into it. I think we celebrate things that are meaningless a whole lot more than we celebrate those things that we should be celebrating. Sometimes we look at the world so gloomily, and especially in these days, that we miss the best stuff God's doing. Those things that we really ought to pay attention to, those things that we should draw others' attention to. But imagine the opportunities you'll have to celebrate what God is doing in your world and how many occasions you will have to offer God praise. Imagine that. We probably ought to have a little personal praise service at the end of every day. Take the time to celebrate with God. It cannot help but make you more aware of God's persistent nearness and His hands-on care. I want to challenge you. Take a few moments. Somewhere quiet. And jot down some happenings in your life or in the lives of those near to you, which you might ascribe to the work of God, to the hand of God being upon such a thing. I think when we begin to recognize those things and celebrate them, I think it changes us inside. I want to close with the psalmist's encouragement from Psalm 105, from the Message. I love this. This is what the psalmist wrote. Thank God! Pray to Him by name. Tell everyone you meet what He has done. Sing Him songs. Belt out hymns. Translate His wonders into music. Honor His holy name with hallelujahs. You who seek God, live a happy life. Keep your eyes open for God. Watch for His works. Be alert for the signs of God's presence. Would you pray with me? There is reason for celebration, even in the worst times of our life, God, because some way you have a hand in moving us closer to you. We might have to work at it for a while. We might have to really confess that we have been attributing those acts of faith that you have done in our lives to something else besides you. But help us, God.